Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, may we indeed focus in this time upon the truth of your word. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God might use it in ways that will glorify your name. We just seek your blessing and thank you for all that you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We have been studying back here the things that we need to know. And we have looked at 1 John 5:13, you might know that you have eternal life. Perhaps the greater of the verses that are here, although they're all good, but to know that we are saved is what a tremendous blessing. For those people who doubt, for those people who do not know, for those who wish, think, and hope, but they do not have that assurance of salvation. And certainly it is a marvelous thing to know that we have eternal life. But there are other things also that are of great importance as well. And as I continue on in 1 John chapter 5, and I go on into the following verses that are there. In verse 14 we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Verses 14 and 15, to know the power of prayer. Prayer is neglected terribly. As I even alluded a little bit in the hint of what I was going to preach today last Sunday, I'm afraid that some people are content to be out of fellowship with God, and so therefore they realize and they don't even try to pray. They don't even get back on praying ground because they do not value it as certainly we ought to. But for those who know the power of prayer, for those who have seen God work and answer to prayer, so many times I'm afraid that we again become presumptuous when it comes to the answers that we received. And there are many times, I believe, the times that God has answered our prayers and we have not recognized it because we thought that God should have answered it our way rather than his. And it's a shame because then we have lost the blessing of answered prayer because we always pray accomplishing with the desire to see the will of God fulfilled in answer to our prayers. As I begin this morning, the subject is prayer. And by the way, it's also going to be the subject this evening. I like to continue some things in Sunday evening services as I do in the morning. Tonight I'm going to be talking about praying in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? What's the significance and the importance of that? But as I begin here in 1 John chapter 5, prayer first and foremost is a declaration of our confidence and dependence in the one true God. You want to know why many people do not pray? Because they are not relying on his intervention in their lives. They're not looking for his help. They're not looking for his wisdom. They're not looking for his will to be accomplished in their lives. For the people today who are so wrapped up completely in themselves, it's as if there is no need for God's intervention whatsoever. What a tragic picture. And indeed, it speaks to us as well about how much we rely upon his intervention in our lives in answer to our prayers before him. We need to come to the place where he is first and foremost as that resort, as that source that is above and beyond everything else that we know, whether it be ourselves, whether it be other people, whether it be a government, and I believe that there are a lot of people who have substituted government for God and their reliance upon government rather than him. And I just say that by way of observation. But the fact of the matter is that as we pray, it is a regular expression, it's a daily expression, if you will, of our faith in him and our dependence upon him, not just for some things, but for everything. And what I'm saying is biblically true, and it is something that is necessary for us that we come to that place where we are in that relationship with him that we need in order to be able to come before God's throne of grace. It all rests in the very fact, though, of whether or not you and I are abiding in him. If you turn back a page to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The business of abiding is extremely important. It is living in His presence. It is living in the light of His Word. It is living with a consciousness that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not here just for myself. I am here as His ambassador. I am here to represent Him. And I need to do that authentically. I need to do that truthfully. I need to do that completely, not partially. In fact, I need to have a very clear testimony that people know in whom I am trusting for all things. That it is a clear testimony on my life. You see, when we read the Scriptures, it tells us there is but one God to come to when it comes to prayer. I put the verse, I think, in another occasion here from Psalms 65 and verse 2. In the 65th Psalm, in the second verse, it says simply this, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. That's a fairly short statement, but I want to make sure you get it correctly, though. It does not say that everybody's prayer is heard, because I can demonstrate from other portions of Scripture that only those who are trusting in Christ, and even of those believers who have that unbroken fellowship with Him, they've dealt with the problem of sin from day to day, so that the fellowship is unhindered, so that their prayers are not hindered. And so in those things, there is a necessity to deal with those things as we will unfold here yet this morning for us to know prayer and to have it be successful. But I want to make sure that we understand that when we read there in Psalm 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let me explain it very simply in this way. There, hear me well, there is no other God to turn to in prayer but the God of the Bible. There's nowhere else to go. Now, you know, today, as I said, people, they just turn to themselves. They turn to the other things that are in this present world. They deny the significance of His will being done in our lives. But understand, though, He is the one who hears us as no other can. There is no one else to whom we can pray. There are both principles that are taught in the Psalms on that. There's also an example of it that I enjoy so much to relate. To go back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and you have the account there of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. A great story for both children as well as adults, and I love to preach just that portion of Scripture. But there's a point that is being made, though, because you have the contest there on the mount. You have the prophets of Baal, and there's a multiple number of those who are up there, and they're going through all kinds of incantations. And as you read back there, they are disappointed because there's no fire that falls down on their sacrifice. They get desperate. They start cutting themselves. They're bleeding all over the place. And then you come to the 29th verse, and it comes to the midday, and here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Next phrase, note it well, of 1 Kings 18, 29. That there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Should anybody be surprised? I certainly hope not. Baal is and was a false god. There is no other god but the God of the Bible. When you go back there and you see the test that was run there, and Elijah then, and it comes down to that point in time when the prophets of Baal, they've done their best, utter failure. And then Elijah steps up, and he goes back to the things that were part of God's design for how to worship Him. He reassembles the 12 stones. He puts together the altar as it should be. The wood is placed. The sacrifice is there. And then there's all that water that is poured on and poured on and poured on and poured on. And what is the outcome immediately when he prays? The fire falls from heaven. It consumes everything. Sacrifice, wood, stones, laps up all the water. The Lord, He is God, is the conclusion of the matter. And indeed, may I very simply add in that statement, and He's the only one who is God. There is no other. That's why we read in Psalm 65, 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come, because there's no place else to turn but to Him alone. But we need to come, of course, on His terms. All the problems all through the years have always been the problems of idolatry. The business of idolatry is very simple, and I define it in the broadest of terms. Anything that takes the rightful place of God in my life is an idol. It doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be an icon. It doesn't have to be made out of gold or silver or anything else. It can literally be anything that takes His rightful place in my heart and in my life. And idolatry everywhere through the Scriptures is condemned, whether you look at it in the New Testament or the Old. I always appreciated going back to Psalm 115 that details some of the issues that are there. And I'm going to read just a little bit of it because I enjoy it so much. Because when you read the things, it goes here. Verse 4, I'll start there in Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Think of works versus grace when you read that verse of Scripture. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What are they? Dead, useless, worthless, a distraction, if you will, from the worship of the one true God. How many people do you and I know today? They have shrines in their homes. How many people do we know that it even comes down to some of the things that they have in their... Yeah, it used to be you had the statues on the dashboard of the cars. That kind of faded for some reason. I'm not sure why that disappeared. But I know that people are absorbed in all the things, relics, statues, figures, pictures, material things. And as such become so focused upon them that they lose sight of the God of the Bible. And to pray to such things, read what it says here in Psalm 115. It's very clear. The Bible declares all of those kinds of things utterly worthless, of no spiritual value whatsoever. We have a God who hears the prayers of His children. Being His child says first and foremost that we have a relationship. As we read back here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Our relationship to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before Him in a unique relationship as trusting in Him as a personal Savior. What that does is that entitles us then to have our prayers heard. It entitles us to come into His presence because we're not coming in our own name. We're not coming in our own worth. We're not coming in our own self-righteousness. But we come through Jesus Christ. When I read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and Peter writes these words, "But ye are a chosen generation." Next phrase, "a royal priesthood and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We understand that being a believer priest is part of the entitlement for us to come into His presence, but it is through Jesus Christ. I go back to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in the last verses of Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," that's Jesus Christ, "we are the believer priests. We only pray through Him. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then you have these words in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come as believer priests through our great high priest. We come as His children. We have a family relationship. I go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and as I read from verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba means father. It's actually the familiar daddy, if you will. But then he goes on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, next phrase, that we are the children of God. Well, Pastor, we're all God's children. Sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, back in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, told the Jewish leaders that he was having a conversation with, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." I'm sure that was kind of a slap in their face for all their presumption. But it's true. Not everybody is a child of God. Indeed, when we're born into this world, we come into this world as a child of Satan. Just as Jesus said to those religious people back there in John chapter 8, it is no less true today. But you see, being born again, I'm born out of the family of Satan and I'm born into. The word that is used here is adopted. I'm taken out of the family of Satan, I'm put into the family of God. And as I read on further here in Romans chapter 8, that gives me privileges. I can go down to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What am I saying here this morning? For me to be successful in prayer, I have to have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I do not come as a stranger. The only time I come before him as a stranger is when I come to the realization I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, I can't do anything by works to save myself. What I need is Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. If there's a prayer of the sinner, it is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I come to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the Bible teaches by the work of the Holy Spirit, I am baptized into the family of God, into the body of Christ, into the church. But it comes as a result of my faith and trust in Him. But when I'm talking about prayer here this morning, I'm not just talking about the prayer of faith to be saved. I'm talking about the prayers of believers. Those who are trusting in Christ, who have that relationship through Him, to come as believer priests, to come as His children, and indeed to realize that it is in that family relationship that we rely upon Him. Back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, there's an interesting passage that is there, and it's always used when we talk about the subject of prayer, but I wanted to focus on one particular thing in light of what we're talking about here. Because as you read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone, or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent?" And here is his conclusion in verse 11. Note it well. "If ye then being evil," that is comparatively evil, okay, compared to God, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And the parallelism that is there in Matthew chapter 7. If you know how to give good things to your children, so our Heavenly Father knows how to give good things to his children. And you see, it still is that family relationship that is being underscored when you read Matthew chapter 7 and you read verse 11. I need to come to that place where I understand the importance of relationship. The story of the blind man back in John chapter 9, and as you read verse 31, the blind man testifies, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You see, in that relationship, then, there should also be our fellowship with Him. It is our privilege to fellowship with our God as we pray, as we read His Word, as we worship Him. We are privileged people. Not because of anything we are had, but because of what Christ has done. I need to always pray in the light of God's Word. God never contradicts Himself in answer to our prayers from what He's already revealed. James talks about asking amiss, is the word that you read back there. Anytime we have things upon our hearts, and maybe there are questions, maybe there are issues, and we're looking for God's direction, I always advise people, start with His Word. Pray then in the light of His Word. But never pray apart from what He has already spoken in His Word. See, one of the marvelous things that we find in our Bible, the promises that are ours. And I have to make that distinction. There are promises in the Bible that are not for you and me today. They belong to the children of Israel, for example. We're still looking for Him to finish all of His promises, going all the way back to Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, to fulfill yet future down the road. Now, I know some of the people who have a Reformed perspective, and they would say, well, you know, the church is the successor to Israel. I do not find that in the Bible whatsoever. That is a presumption that leads to error. God still has a plan for a nation called Israel. He will fulfill it. Which, by the way, and again, this is an observation. Isn't it interesting that the denominations who have presumed that the church is a successor of Israel are now become major supporters of Palestine as opposed to Israel in our day? Contrary to what the Bible teaches. We want to make sure then that we pray in the light of God's Word. One of the other important things about that is so that we are able to pray in unbroken fellowship with our God. Back in Psalm 66 this time in verse 18, it says very simply, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The matter of regard says I'm clinging to it. I'm not yet willing to let go of it. I'd rather have the thing that my life is wrapped up in than have answered prayer. Now, when you hear it that way, doesn't it seem kind of clear what the choices are? Is there something that is really that valuable that comes from this unbelieving world that I would rather forego God hearing and answering me in prayer than let that thing go? Oh, by the way, how did I define idolatry when I began here this morning? Anything that takes the rightful place of God in my heart and in my life. If I regard iniquity, is that not making a form of idolatry in my life that puts that ahead of Him hearing and answering me in prayer? First Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes these words, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's First Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I pray, I must always pray that the will of God be done in answer to my prayers. I don't know if you ever had the experience of praying about something. And as we are wont to do in our old natures, we think we know the answer or what the answer should be. And we become so convinced about that that, you know, somehow we get kind of tempted to kind of coach God as that how exactly He ought to deal with that for us. And then, in His wisdom, He answers it a different way. And all of a sudden, in the advantage of hindsight, we can look back and say, you know what? If He had done it my way, it would have been worse. Praying that the will of God be done is my confession not only of dependence upon Him, it is also my confession that He always knows better than I do. Always knows better. Romans, the 11th chapter, where we just were, if you turn the page there, there's kind of a doxology that Paul writes here in Romans chapter 11. And it may seem strange, but I think it's appropriate to tie in here. Because as I begin to read from verse 33, this is Romans 11:33. He writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Next phrase. "Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The reason why I mention this portion of Scripture is, who are we to think that we ought to counsel God how we ought to answer our prayers? As opposed to praying, as we read this morning out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, as he teaches, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. If you want the Lord's Prayer, you can go to John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, him praying. But my point is this, though, when you go back there to Matthew chapter 6, does not Jesus say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That ought to be something every believer in Jesus Christ strives for, hungers for, yearns to see. This world will be a totally different place if indeed God's will was being carried out by all. What we see is a corruption. What we see is a world that's broken down because of sin. And in all those things, I need to make sure that I pray that his will be done. And then I need to pray that his name be honored and glorified, not the one who prays. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, and we touched on it a little bit already, there were those religious people who loved to pray on the street corners. And they had a motivation that was behind that, but it wasn't a very good motivation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." That kind of tells you where things are going. "But they loved, for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Yeah? They have the praise of men, but not the praise of God. And I dare say to do so, I would sincerely doubt whether God hears and answers such a prayer that is done in such a pretentious and purposeful way to get the praise of men. That's why Jesus later on says, it's far better if you go hide in a secret place, in a closet, be all by yourself. God will hear you wherever you are. But you see, the closet stands in contrast to the hypocrites who stood on the corners and in the synagogues. In the context that is here. Because it's not about how people hear us pray. We're praying for one audience and one alone. That is for God to hear and to answer us. Now don't misunderstand, we have prayer meetings. We pray aloud, yeah. Well, Pastor, why do you do that? So that we can pray with those who were praying out loud. We don't sit there and nap. We don't sit there and kind of twiddle our thumbs. To be praying with other people is to be engaged in those who are leading in prayer, praying along with them. It's not a spectator situation by any means. It's always a matter of participation. Furthermore, here today, he invites his children to come boldly before his throne of grace. We just read that back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. But I wanted to point out this little detail that you will not notice in the English language. And what is translated as boldly that you read there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the same word is behind the word that we read in 1 John chapter 5. And as we read verse 14, and this is the confidence. Confidence and boldness come from the same word in the original text. Whether we read here in Hebrews 4 or whether we read it in 1 John chapter 5. Isn't it interesting that because of what we think of as confidence, as being trustworthy, as being one to whom we can freely turn without hesitation, is also connected with the opportunity, yea, the invitation that we read back in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. No reason to hesitate. No reason to second guess. No reason to withhold if we're in unbroken fellowship. We've dealt with the issues of sin. There's nothing standing between us. And I come as a child of God. And I don't come sheepishly. I don't come proudly either. But I come as the Bible teaches me, because my confidence is not in myself. It's not in the world in which I live. My confidence is the one who hears and answers prayer. That gives me the boldness at His invitation. I come boldly. I come obediently, prepared, not presumptuously, unhindered by sin, with a right heart before God, dealing with sin, as we often mention 1 John 1:9. We don't come with rote prayers. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the portion that we read this morning, where there are those ritual things, there are prayer books. God wants us to talk to Him from our hearts. Otherwise, it just becomes a mechanical process. One of the things that often I hear, and I have to admit it disturbs me, is because I hear people pray exactly the same way every time they pray. Now, it's not that there was anything wrong with the words that they used, but I've come to the place where I begin to worry that maybe we've just kind of gone on autopilot, you know. Well, I'm going to pray. This is what I always say. It's like I challenged some people. I said, I'm actually, different enough that I don't always say grace before my meals, because sometimes I pray afterwards. In fact, in some ways, I actually kind of like that, because I know I enjoyed the food. I'm being facetious, obviously. But, you know, sometimes we fall into ruts. We fall into certain patterns. And in the habitualizing of the things that we do, including praying, it can become something other than a conscious action to realize that I am coming into the presence of my God. And that I come reverently. One of the earliest things of change, of compromise in contemporary worship that I noticed, and this goes back over maybe 30, 40 years ago, is that the language that was used in prayer became so casual. And there were some extremes I can remember I actually heard. You know, where somebody would say, "Hey, God." And they go, "Hey, God, talking to you is like talking to a wall." I'm telling you what I heard. Irreverence has no place in either prayer or worship. We are entering into the presence of the God of the universe, and there is Him and Him alone. There is no other but Him. And He who brought all things into existence with His word really is entitled to me to be very careful with the words that I use. Because He is due all the reverence that I can possibly bring, including in prayer. And as I come back again to 1 John 5:14, in that confidence, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now the condition is according to His will. Where do we find that? We find that in His word. Already mentioned before, we always pray in the light of Scripture because He doesn't contradict Himself. But in all those things, though, we can be so glad that He hears us. I go on in verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. One of the most precious verses you people know is Philippians 4:19, but I believe it's an appropriate connection. But my God shall supply some of your needs. He'll supply all your needs once in a while. but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We'll talk about coming before God's throne of grace with confidence. That's a promise that belongs to us. It doesn't belong to the children of Israel. That belongs to you and me. And it is the Word of God. You see, that begs the question, what can God not do in answer to my prayers? Remember the angel and the birth of the Lord Jesus, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Or if I go back to James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes back to Elijah, by the way. 3.5 years of drought, no rain. And Ahab was fit to be tied. And going to Elijah, art thou he the trouble of Israel? Ahab says to Elijah. I'm sure Elijah says, I think he got it backwards. Can God do marvelous things in answer to prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Indeed. We could be thankful that he answers prayer even when he says no. We ought to be thankful for answered prayer when he says, not now. Because that's still his answer, isn't it? But we are always thankful for those that we recognize that he grants us. I close with Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm just going to read these verses and I'll be done. From verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Entering into the holiest, that Old Testament picture, into the holy of holies, into the very presence of God. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then there's this last phrase, for he is faithful that promised. We pray unto a faithful God. He hears his children and he answers. And his will is perfect. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come into your presence in prayer. Help us to use it better. Help us to use it more often. Help us to always be in a state where you can hear and you can answer us, because our prayers are unhindered by anything that we have put in the way. And Lord, we thank you for your answers to prayer. You are a God who is not far away and distant like Baal. You are near to every one of your children. You hear us no matter where we are, no matter when. And we rest in your perfect will in answer to our prayers. Thank you for that which you continue to do for us even today. May we set a high value on that privilege that you have given to your children. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We move on into our communion service.